Good morning again. Welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. So good to have you here today. While there's just a little bit of transition in the room, permit me to pray as we approach God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Our great God, we ask for your divine help. As we open up the Bible and read the scriptures for ourselves, and then I chat about it with these dear people loved by you, I pray that you'd help us to hear what you want us to hear and to see what you want us to see, and that somehow you'd use this scripture to form within us something that makes a global impact for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Hey, please find in your Bibles the book of 2 Timothy, and I'll put a bunch of book titles from Scripture on the screen here. So if you can get to the New Testament, probably two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through the New Testament, you can find 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to read from 2 Timothy in a bit. I want to introduce your thoughts with some of these thoughts from my mind and my heart. Today we begin a short series called The Best Christmas Gifts Are Wrapped in Heaven. And I know a lot of times at Christmas we think of gift giving and receiving, and we think in terms of our gifts. These are not the gifts that we give to other people, but the gifts that God has given and continues to give to us. This morning we were looking at the gift of the Bible that is given to us. You may have sometimes heard me say, I encourage you and challenge you and try to prompt you to read the Bible on a daily or a near daily basis. You may not realize it, but a pastor could never say that in the 9th century. He could never stand before his congregation and say, hey, I want you to be reading the Bible every day this week, for instance, or every day for the rest of the year, something like that. Couldn't say that in the 9th or the 10th or 11th century, not in the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. That's a very long time where a pastor could not say that to his congregation for the simple reason that they didn't have Bibles. Not translated in their own language, not in their own possession. Very often, a community had one Bible, and that Bible was in the church. And rumor has it here and there, and you can conjure up your own ideas, but it might have had something to do with the church being top-heavy toward power and control and not wanting people to compare their teachings with Scripture. Well, all that changed with the Reformation, and some of that change actually began before what we consider to be the official starting point of the Reformation. A German goldsmith by the name of Johannes Gutenberg translated the Bible, he developed a printing press in 1436 AD, and shortly after that, he printed 200 copies of the Latin Bible, which was great. However, up until 1500s or so, that largely society was still illiterate. So translating or printing the Bible, 200 copies of the Bible into Latin, well, that's a language that they can't read, and a lot of them couldn't even read anyway. So that added some help. It got the momentum going toward the concept of, hey, let's put the Bible in the hands of the people. Well, the Reformation began in 1517. We choose a date, October 31, 1517. That's the day that Martin Luther, who was a monk in the Catholic Church, nailed a protest statement of 95 points, 95 theses, to a door, a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. He just wanted to engage discussion. Let's have a dialogue about some of these things. And it really became, you know, well, it's either you're going to choose our side or you're going to go out on your own. And he went out on his own, and a lot of people joined him. That became the Reformation. We are told that 17 days after October 31 in 1517, those 95 theses were being printed in London, printing press. 20 years after that day, October 31, 1517, 20 years later, Martin Luther had translated the Latin Bible into German, which was the language of the people, he being a product of Germany. 20 years, he printed 5,000 copies, and those 5,000 were sold in 2 weeks. And from there on, the Bible has been a bestseller to this very day. The Bible is still the best-selling book in human history. Amazing. This is just an amazing book that we get to have in our hands. Please don't take it for granted, because some people died in the process of trying to get the Bible into the hands of the people in a language that they could actually read and understand. This is a gift that God has given to us. I hope you cherish this gift. One of the most astonishing claims in all of Scripture is that God has made himself known. And he has made himself known in a language that we can read and understand. Believe it or not, God doesn't speak. It is not his native and his primary language to speak English. When I first started reading the book, the Bible, I just thought, well, how convenient. God speaks the same language I do. And then came to realize there's been translating work going on for hundreds of years. Oh, you mean he knows other languages? This God is amazing. Well, God has spoken, and I want to take this a little bit at a time here. God has spoken sufficiently and with authority and clearly. So if you're following along in your outline, I think I've got that perhaps as a first point. With sufficiency, we know that what we have is all that we need. So you don't need another book that claims to be Scripture somehow. You don't need a Book of Mormon. You don't need the Quran. You don't need the Bhagavad Gita. You need the Bible, because the Bible is the book in which God has revealed himself to us in a language that we can understand. With sufficiency, we know that God has given to us all that we need. Now, with authority, we know that what we have is binding upon us, because God has revealed his moral will in Scripture, and we have to adhere to that. We align ourselves with the Bible. We don't ask the Bible to align ourselves with our preferences. We align ourselves to the Bible because God has spoken authoritatively, but God has also spoken clearly. And with clarity, we know that what we have is something that we can understand. Even kids can understand this book. Not with the same depth as those of us who have been around Christianity for a while, but we know that kids can understand this book. So with sufficiency, we have all that we need. With authority, what we have is binding. With clarity, what we have is something that we can understand. Now, to be clear, sometimes I do use the word book when I refer to the Bible. I might say that this is an amazing book. It's more than a book. And I wrestle with whether or not I should even call it a book. It is Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. It's the Word of the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. And I'm just careful to not use terms that would somehow demean that or place it to be ordinary. If you want to read a good book, I can recommend good books to you. At this time of year, The Christmas Carol, it was actually a book before it was a movie, believe it or not. Christmas Carol was written several hundred years ago in London as a protest against laws that were abusive to children who were working. So that's a great book. There's some tension in there, and there's some. It resolves quite nicely with Ebenezer Scrooge having a change of heart. The Grapes of Wrath, if you want to read something about our U.S. history, is a fascinating story of family and poverty and depression and the Dust Bowl of the 30s, and all of that is in there. And again, there's good guys and there's bad guys, and there's tension. There's an antagonist by the name of Poverty, and there's resolution that they actually make it to California. Spoiler alert, I probably saved you from reading the book. A few years ago, my family impressed upon me the need to read fiction. Carl, you're reading too much in the area of facts and history. Expand your horizons. So I read Aragon, and I was amazingly impressed. This is a homeschool kid who wrote a trilogy, and Aragon is just phenomenal. If you want to read a good book that's not true, fiction, I guess, has some value. And Aragon is just an amazing, it was kind of like reading a movie. It was just, I couldn't wait till the end of the night and kids got to bed or whatever it was. And I got to spend half hour, an hour or more reading Aragon. Just a fantastic book. Okay, well, all these books, and there are many others that have tension and intrigue and mystery, and there's good guys and there's bad guys, and they are great. There are some great books out there. The Bible's not in that category. The Bible's in a category all by itself. This is Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to read another book. Please don't leave here thinking, wow, that Bible is a good book. Not that. Please think more of the Bible than that. I'm asking you to get involved in the reading of God's holy, inspired Word. Now, just by way of background, the Bible was written by priests and farmers and prisoners, a cupbearer to the king, shepherds, and a couple of kings helped to write this book. It's a collection of 66 books written over 1,500 years in 40 different countries, three different continents, and three different languages. Now, let's just apply a little bit of logic here. Can you imagine a God choosing 40 different authors from three different continents, writing in three different languages, spanning 1,500 years, to write something that was vague and so general that we could all grab what we wanted and come up with our own message and our own truth? That doesn't seem reasonable when you think of it logically, does it? So 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you found your way to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where I want to begin. Some of the 3:16s of Scripture are just profound and coincidentally amazing. John 3:16 is my favorite book in the Bible, but here's 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God," or the person, the Christian, "may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what I want to talk to you today is about the origin of the Bible and the purpose of the Bible. So really, I just want to camp on two things. I'm not going to throw at you 10 things, but two things: the origin of the Bible and the focus on the of the excuse me and the purpose of the Bible. So if you've got your outline and you like to mark things up, I assume you filled in some blanks already, but down there on 2 Timothy 3:16, underline the phrase, "All Scripture is God-breathed." And sometimes when I'm first immersing myself in a study of the Bible, I'll do something like, I might circle God-breathed and draw a line to the white space to the right and write the word "inspired." You might even have a Bible translation that uses the word "inspired." Literally, it says God breathed. And so there's a lot of modern translations that bring it across. My NIV does. I think if you have an ESV, it says God breathed. If you have a Holman, maybe it says inspired. Those are interchangeable, just depending on how you want to remember that. But the origin of the Bible is that it comes to us from God. It's important to note that God breathed out the Scripture. So that's the value of keeping that. As what may appear to you as a little bit of a wooden translation, or we don't really talk that way, but it's important to understand this book is God breathed. That's different than God breathing into the book. As if the book already existed and just hung out there in the universe somehow, people wrote down the book, and then God breathed his power into it. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that God breathed out the book. The book has its origin from God. From the heart of God, from the mind of God, he is responsible for making it happen, which is way more than God being responsible for making it powerful. No, not just powerful. God made this book happen. He brought it into reality. He brought it into existence. That's what it means to be inspired, to be breathed out. Now, when God brought this book into existence, he did use human agency. For example, he used the Apostle Paul to write 13 or 14, if you will, letters in the New Testament. In doing that, God spoke through Paul without violating his personality. So when God saw fit, not when, but from the beginning of time, God knew he was going to have Paul do this. What he did was he prepared the man Paul to write those letters. And that means those his personality, his natural talents and gifts, his God-given spiritual gifts, his experiences in life, his training as a Jew, his ascendancy into being a religious leader, a Pharisee, his coming to know Christ. God used all of that to prepare Paul to write these letters. And when Paul came to a point where he wrote to a church a letter that we have in our Bible, Paul did so freely. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those words at the very same time. His personality and his personal freedom were not violated, But God inspired the man Paul, used the man Paul to write what God wanted him to write. No mistakes. You might want to circle a word that begins verse 16 in 2 Timothy 3. It's the word all. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful to be used by God. All scripture. All of God's word is God-breathed, and that means even some of that Old Testament stuff. The book of Numbers, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Judges. I would add Leviticus to the list, but lately in my life, Leviticus has made a comeback. I love Leviticus. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, quite frankly, is Leviticus 16. Love that book. Love that chapter. But how about all that other stuff that we wrestle with? And if you're reading through the Bible in a year, will you kind of just stop there and maybe pick it up in May and get going again? You know what? Those books help to tell the story. And they are equally inspired, therefore they're equally important. Sometimes we want to rush to the New Testament because that's more friendly, user-friendly, more understandable to us. Let's just get to Jesus and we'll worry about that. But all that Old Testament stuff paves the way to help us to understand the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an illustration from a regular book. The Insanity of God is one of my favorite books. I talked about it last month. What is this, December? Yeah, last month. And Insanity of God is missionaries who are telling the story of their experiences and some of the things that they learned going worldwide and interviewing other people who had been persecuted for the cause of Christ. The first half of the book is good. The second half of the book is great. In fact, I would even adjust that a bit. The first half of the book is somewhere between kind of good and good. You know, I wrestle with just calling it good. Second half of the book is somewhere between great and phenomenal. But you can't just read the second half of the book. At that point, it'd only be, this sounds like it's pretty good. You got to read the first half of the book, Insanity of God, in order to really appreciate the second half of the book. The Bible is kind of like that. There will be portions of the Bible, the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, that you won't connect with. And it just simply won't resonate with you, and that's okay. It's not like everything needs to jump off the page and impress you in order for it to be Holy Spirit inspired. There will be some portions of the book where you might feel like you're just reading words on the page and it doesn't have a lot of meaning to your personal life, but the Bible wasn't written about you. It was written to you. And so you want to find out, what is in this book that can help me to live my life for Jesus Christ? What is in this book that can help me to know God and my purpose for life? And some that's going to be found in the Old Testament as it just simply sets the table for what is to come. You need to understand the table setting before you really appreciate the entree. And that's the Old Testament. So I'd encourage you to not back away from the Old Testament, even if it just means slugging it out. Stay at it. There's some really good stuff in the Old Testament, and it might surprise you. Well, since we're in 2 Timothy, here's something that's pretty close. Is if you turn to the right just a few pages, you get to Hebrews chapter 4. So turning to the right, past Titus, past Philemon, which is like a postcard, ending on Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to pick it up with verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Love that. The word of God is living and active. And I see there's a more current version of Hebrews 4:12 on your outline. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. So underline those words, alive and active. Alive and active, same thing as living and active. The Bible was inspired by God in its original writings, but it's also inspired by God today in that as you read this, the Holy Spirit takes the opportunity to communicate with you, not to give you new information that has never been known in the existence of humanity before. It's not like you have ideas that are that are outside of Scripture. And here's a new truth that Carl got today, and he gets to share it with his church on Sunday. That's not it at all. It's that you're going to understand with some depth that only the Holy Spirit can give. Do you realize that the very fact that you understand the Bible is a miracle? Because God is the one who works in your mind and your heart to allow you and equip you to understand the Bible. Before I became a Christian, I was reading the Bible, and some things, after I became a Christian, I could understand what was happening. I was reading things as if I was in a fog. This book is hard to understand. Became a Christian, and Holy Spirit indwelling me, equipping me, helping me to understand His Word, and it was like somebody turned on the light. Wow, this reads easy. Where have I been? Now, to say that the book is alive and active does not mean to say that the book changes. God's Word never changes. But it is quite possible that in the course of reading the Bible, God changes you. See, we align ourselves with the Bible. The Bible does not align itself with us. That's not what it means by living and active or alive and active. Living and active, alive and active means that you get to read it today, and the Holy Spirit-empowered Word of God is going to impact you. And that's a good thing. The character of God is the character of God's Word. So, for instance, God is powerful. His Word is powerful. God is perfect. His Word is perfect. God is eternal. His Word is eternal. That's good to know, because that tells us that God's Word is not temporary, nor is it defined by culture or custom. God's Word is eternal, and we'll look at that again a little bit later. God's Word is not vague, because God is not vague. We can even see some of this in the attitude that Jesus Christ held towards Scripture. Jesus embraced the Old Testament Scripture. The written down Scripture that he had available to him was the Old Testament, and only the Old Testament. And Jesus embraced that. He was asked a question on one occasion by religious leadership about marriage and divorce. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus went back to Genesis chapter 2, and he quoted that. Haven't you ever heard that in the beginning it's written down this, that, and the other? You could have read this. Why are you asking me? It's right there in the Word of God. Jesus embraced the Word of God. And Paul did virtually the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. When he came to the point where he wanted to talk about husbands and wives and marriage, he also went to Genesis chapter 2. So you can see the attitude of New Testament writers, but particularly let's just mention the attitude of Jesus Christ, who had a high view of Old Testament Scripture. And that would include some of the stuff that we don't necessarily want to wrestle with or go through. Jesus also, well, look at it this way. If ever there was a point in time in the history of humanity where somebody could have come along and said, hey, you know all you folks who've been reading Scripture, you've had it wrong. In fact, the Bible that you have written down, that's wrong. It should have said this, but it really said that. And so from that point on, all the way forward to the hundreds of years of history, everybody has this wrong idea about this, that, or the other. If ever there was a time for somebody to do that, it would have been when Jesus arrived here as the Son of God. Boy, he could have straightened a lot out. He could have really helped us out. There is confusion today, for instance, with gender and roles. And what do we do with men? What do we do with women? How do they interact together? And what in the world does this look like in the church? Well, I see, really from the point of Genesis on forward, I see male leadership affirmed in Scripture. And that is nothing to say with regard to women can't do things. I see male leadership being affirmed. Adam was held responsible. And Paul held him responsible as well in the book of Romans. And so I see this male leadership, and yeah, things didn't go exactly right. And things were not perfect because there are no perfect people, but there were 12 tribes of Israel, and all of those people are men. If ever there was a time for Jesus to come along and say, let's do things differently, let's correct this mess, he would have come here and he would have chosen 6 men to be apostles and 6 women to be apostles. But he chose 12 men. Affirming male leadership. Again, Jesus was I think, at in his time and in his way, he went out of his way to affirm women and to bring them in, probably even more than we realize in our setting right now. Jesus had a high view of women. And from time to time, when we encounter this in Scripture, I take you through that. I don't back down from that. You haven't seen that from me. But recognize there's Jesus at a point in time where he could have said, no, we're going to do it differently because this was the intention from the get-go. He didn't do that with regard to that principle. Now, it could be that sometimes we still make mistakes, and we do, because we are not perfect people. But that does not say that the Word of God is mistaken. It just means that those who hold the Word of God in their hands sometimes err. Well, let's see what Jesus said, and I've got saved time. I'll just put it up here. Oh, I could have had that up there for a while. The origin of the Bible, God breathed equals inspired. So here's Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear. Wow, that says a lot, doesn't it? That means the Word of God is going to be here for a very long time. And sometimes there are those who elevate creation to a point where nature becomes more important than the Word of God. And yet Jesus is saying that the Word of God is going to outlast creation and nature. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Okay, so the smallest letter, can you find a comma up here? There's several commas. I think I see about four. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the size of a comma. It's the yod, which is like a Y, and it would appear to you, if you were able to read all these sticks that look like Hebrew letters, it would appear to you to be an apostrophe. So about the size of an apostrophe is the letter yod, which is Y, and that's the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen. Now find a letter T up here. I see a bunch of T's. When you cross the T, that's a stroke. Not even that. So not the smallest letter, the size of a comma, the size of apostrophe, that's not going to pass away. And when you cross the T, that little stroke, that's not going to pass away. Jesus is affirming written down Scripture. That would be Old Testament. He's affirming this because it is God-inspired. It has come to us from God. It's going to be upheld by God. Jeremiah chapter 1, I think it's verse 20, says God watches over his word to make sure that it's fulfilled. Could be Jeremiah 1:12. I'm not sure. Anyway, 2 Timothy, let's pick this up some more. So the importance of the Bible can be seen in its origin. You need to listen faster. The purpose of the Bible can be seen in salvation and beyond salvation, and sometimes we call that sanctification. I've got you in Hebrews. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. In the middle of the sentence, how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. That's me. I came to Christ reading the NIV Bible. And I still have that Bible 40 years ago or so. I pulled it out this week to look at it. It's the NIV that was copyrighted in 1978. And I became a Christian in 1979. And I thought that was the case. I walked into the Solid Rock bookstore in Escondido, California, just hungry to find a Bible that I could read. Because I found a King James in my house somewhere. I don't know who had the King James. I don't know why I was there, but we had a King James. Couldn't understand it with all of these and thous and this, that, and the other. I couldn't make heads or tails of it, really. So I walked in the bookstore in Escondido. You got a Bible, and it had this big display of these brand new Bibles written. It said written in a language that you can read, something like that. NIV. Oh, great. Where you been all my life? I'll read this thing. Came to Christ reading the Bible. So that's verse 15. Make you wise for salvation. And then we get back into this other verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. So there's four things. Two are positive, two are not so positive. Teaching and training sound really good, but also rebuking and correcting. So that's after your salvation. That's just as a Christian person going through life. The Bible is useful for that. So beyond salvation, not only does the Scripture lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Scripture helps you to grow as a Christian. Now, to help you understand the weight of this, let's back up and get some of chapter 3, verse 10. Paul talking personally now to Timothy. This is not a letter written to the church. It's just Paul talking to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me. And these were hard places he's going to name. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. So Paul has laid his life on the line, proclaiming the gospel that he now writes about. He's got credibility. Verse 13, while evil men and imposters, this is a bit of a contrast here, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I would say that the reason they deceive other people is that they are themselves deceived. But verse 14 now really has a strong contrast. But as for you, turn the corner now. All this stuff, Paul has been immersed in persecution, and he knows there's people out there who want to distort the word of God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Continue. The word continue means to remain. If you're used to a New Testament language that's a little bit old for us, it's the word abide. Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you. Continue in me and I will continue in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. It refers to a close, personal relationship. Your best effort as a Christian is to never become distant from the word of God. Close, personal relationship. Love this. I just need to point it out. Continue what you have learned. Verse 14, verse 15, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Turn back a chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. There are two women who are named there, Lois and Eunice, who have trained Timothy and have taught Timothy from very early days. And now he's a helper to the Apostle Paul. I just got to say this, but isn't it great to have a grandmother named Lois? Isn't it great to be a grandmother named Lois? Wow, what a phenomenal thing to read about yourself in the Holy Word of God. Thanks be to grandmothers named Lois. Well, these descriptions about the Bible coming to us from God and having this origin from God and this purpose to make us wise, I think just the fact that it comes from God tells us that truth is not fluid, it's fixed. Truth is firm. It's immovable. We can't claim that God's word is true and then change it. In other words, there is never a point in time where you can legitimately say, your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth. Truth is just simply what has been revealed to us. We don't invent it or create it. I think Jesus alludes to this in John chapter 17, verse 17, where he says, your word is truth. He's praying this, sanctify them, sanctify the apostles by the truth. Your word is truth. He's asking God the Father, the Son of God is asking God the Father, will you align their lives to the word of God? He's not saying change the word of God to match their lives. Sanctify them, produce holiness within them through the word of God. Your word is truth. Boy, you think of all the things that we do to try to grow in Christ and become better Christians. Jesus sure kept it simple here. Sanctify them. How? By the truth. Your word is truth. Because the Bible comes from God, it has authority over us. And I think this is one of the most offensive aspects of Scripture that the Bible conveys. The Bible has authority. We don't get to choose what to believe. We don't get to choose how to live. We don't get to choose our personal preferences. Scripture speaks to all of that. in the coming era in US of A, that will be offensive. And we will conflict with the culture there. And they will be mad at us there. Point of application, most important thing a Christian can ask is this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible really say about that? What does the Bible have to say about that? Great tool for decision making. Ask yourself the question, what does the Bible say? My challenge to you is to get into the Word of God. I want to close with Psalm 119. So if you can, generally speaking, if you open your Bible pretty much to the half point, it feels like it's the Psalms. Psalm 119 is an acrostic written in the Hebrew, 22 letters in the Hebrew language, 22 sections of Psalm 119. Each of them begins with the next letter in alphabetical order. So let's just take some in the beginning there, in the middle. Psalm 119, verse 68. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. You can trust God to give you his word, and that word will be good because he is good. You can trust the God who gives his word. That was verse 68. Jump down to verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Sometimes we get to the bottom of the end of our resources through affliction of some sort. And we become more open to the teaching of God's word than we would have been otherwise. Verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. We don't get to change it. 100. Actually, let's do 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. There's about five or six different ways Psalm 119 refers to the Word of God. So when you read statutes or precepts or commands is another one. Yeah, all of that refers to the written Word of God. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 27, 127 to 128. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Sometimes not doing the wrong things in the sight of God is nothing more than loving God and his word. Because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. By the way, these references to Psalm 119 are on your outline. 138. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. One way to align yourself with the will of God is for you to be in the Word of God. This book will never let you down. For some reason, when I was a young Christian, I got this notion that reading the Bible was good for me, and that if I committed to it, I would actually grow as a Christian. So I came out of nowhere. Didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament when I first picked up a Bible. 40-something years later, I can tell you there is no better, if I could say it, book on the face of the earth. I hope you're in the Word of God on a daily basis. Right now, there are 20 days until Christmas. There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. You could virtually read a chapter a day, and you've got John done between now and Christmas. 22 sections in Psalm 119. You could almost do a section a day and be done with Psalm 119. It's 176 verses long. You could have that done by Christmas. Whatever plan you choose, I hope you pick up something and decide, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that during Advent. I'm going to do that right now. Between now and Christmas, I'm going to accomplish that. You'll be wiser for it. And I believe God, I will pray that God will speak to you through his word. Let's do that now. God, it is my belief that you speak to us through your word. And we see that happening again and again around us, but we also see you beckoning us to come to your word, which is alive and active, living and active, that you might have your way with our hearts. We are sorry that we've been so slow to get this. We have had easy access to the Bible as long as we've been around. Help us now to pick up this great scripture and read it and come to understand who you are and what it is that you have called us to do by simply digging into your word. Please bless those who between now and Christmas decide to do something to ramp up their proximity to the word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.